Let's pray. Father, we turn to you because you sit on a throne of grace. And if you weren't rich in it, we would be lost in our indebtedness of sin. So help us in our hearts to rejoice as we hear your word, that we hear your word, that you would speak to people like us and call us sons and daughters. Let your name be praised here for your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 32, 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is David in the Psalms, basically understanding the riches of his heavenly Father, and that he provides for that pardon of sin. So in essence, David understands the gospel before any of us do. We are in Ephesians 6 this morning, a passage that is probably extremely familiar to a lot of you who have spent any time in the church, and it's about the armor of God. Now, this is coming off the heels of where we've been in 1 Corinthians, first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And what we understood there in the first three chapters of Corinthians is that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, that the Lord is revealing the mystery hidden from ages past, revealing that in Christ Jesus, and that in the Spirit we come to understand the things of God which are foolish to the world. See, that's the key there in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. But spiritually, they have been opened to us, we understand them, and we embrace them. And we love them, and we live by them. And so, coming off the heels of that, I was reminded through some messages this week of just how spiritual our life is. Okay? There is a whole, I don't want to say realm, but there's a whole spiritual reality at play around us. There's a whole spiritual reality that impresses upon the hearts and minds of men and women. There's a whole spiritual reality around us that has been revealed to people throughout history, and they see exactly what's happening around them. I think of, and I always forget whether it's 1 or 2 Kings, but you remember that servant that gets to see as an army comes toward them, how he gets to see the spiritual reality of God's forces of angels that are all around them while an army approaches. And as born again people, we recognize, right, that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Is He manifested in the flesh of His Son? Yes. Does He dwell on a throne of grace? Yes. Will we be in His presence forever as His children? Yes. But we are told to worship Him in spirit and truth. And to live our lives with that understanding at play that, look, we are not just about what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch, what we taste. We're not about just our senses. There's another one. It's our spirit now. And Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit within us testifies with the Spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, heirs of God in Christ. And so we want to look at this reality that's really being brought out by Paul at the end of Ephesians, because he is driving everything home here with this. And if you want to be good in your interpersonal relationships, if you want to live out the gospel, if you want to do that at home and with your spouse and with your children, if you want to do that in the church, you do it first and foremost on a spiritual plane. So when we think about the armor of God, right, we have the pictures in our head of the Roman centurion or Roman soldier, and we see all the pieces, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, we see it all, the sword, and we think about that, and we think, okay, I need all that stuff on. And sometimes what escapes me, and hopefully you haven't had this experience, hopefully you understand it better than I do already, but all of that is just a picture of the spiritual that we're talking about here in 10 through 18. In other words, that's all spiritual stuff. It's not like you go to some Christian store and get your breastplate of righteousness. It's not like you go somewhere and get your sandals of gospel preparations. That's not the deal. And so how you gain or obtain these things is in a spiritual way. And I'll go ahead and give it to you. It's through prayer, verse 18, right? That's where all this stuff comes from. So here's where a lot of anxiety comes into our life, okay? Especially as Christians, is we put the spiritual aside and we think, okay, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, this is how I need to combat it, this is practically what I need to put in place, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to buy, this is what I need to have, this is where I need to go. And not to say that we don't live in a tangible world and tangible place and things play out tangibly. But what I'm saying is, do we first go to the spiritual place and say, this is what I need, this is what I have? Do we go over that? Do we even see that as the most important place to go with all of our needs, all of our worries, all of our desires, all of our troubles, all of our weaknesses? Do we discount God's work in the Spirit? Do we discount our ability to come to Him with all those things through Jesus? Do we discount the fact that He hears? Do we discount that He's going to work that out? Do we discount the fact that a lot of things that we encounter first start out as spiritual realities or spiritual truths or spiritual struggles? I know for me, I don't sometimes start there, right? I start in the practical. I start in the tangible. Okay, what do I need to do? You know, I mentioned Spurgeon a lot, and for those of you who have not heard me mention him before, he's a 19th century Victorian preacher right in London, and it was kind of a phenomenon, and thousands of people always want to go hear him. But one thing that was unique about Spurgeon was certainly his abilities, his memory, his eloquence, his ability to recall everything he ever read, stuff like that, and then his seemingly supernatural ability to oversee like 60 plus ministries all at once. And he was encountered one time, I believe, by one of his deacons who just questioned him, like, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you do this? And his response was simply, well, you forget that there's two of us. And he was speaking about the Spirit. And oftentimes Spurgeon was seen in the middle of meetings or in the middle of study or in the middle of whatever was going on, disappearing into a small closet in his study, unannounced, and then arriving back into the context in which he left. What was that about? He was going to prayer privately, quietly, because that's what he needed first and foremost. He didn't sit there and ponder like, okay, what can we do about this? Let's examine all the possibilities. No, he took the opportunity to say, well, the first thing I must do is go pray. And so he did, and so should we. And we are instructed, right, at all times and in all things to pray. I love Ray's illustration that was seen with Andy and his daughter, because we need to understand, even if it's hard to believe, that God does love His children. And He wants to hear from you. And He calls for you to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And we're even shown in Revelation that those prayers are kept in these golden bowls and this of incense, and it's a sweet aroma that is coming up to the Father. And yes, if you're like me, that is so hard to imagine that He cares for me enough that He wants to hear what insignificant troubles I have, or what silly worries I have, or whatever the case may be. He knows them, and He wants me to bring them to Him. So if He, first of all, before we get into the full armor of God, you have to understand that He cares for you so intensely, so intimately, that even the thoughts that He has toward you are too numerous to number. So then, if you take that, as the great spiritual reality that has been put upon your life and your soul, then you can imagine and believe that He will provide for you, especially, as we're talking here today, an intensely spiritual way. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Okay, that's a good thing, right? We don't want to succumb to sin and temptation. We've been brought under the lordship of Christ. We want to remain there. We're no longer under the slavery to sin and death. So, okay, we want to stand against what's opposing God. So good, let's do that. How do you do that? You know, I remember having a discussion with a person some years ago, and we were discussing Revelation, and he kept saying, I can't wait to be there with Jesus, charging against the evil forces and going to war. And I was just realizing in that moment, like, we're not going to be charging into war with Him. Understand that. Revelation nowhere communicates that we're doing that. It communicates that a sword comes from Jesus' mouth and He wipes out His enemies with His word. That's what it says. So, and where are we? Or we're watching Him. We are an audience of the redeemed that is seeing Him vindicate all of our troubles, all of our hurts, all of our pain, and all of our opposition. That's what we're doing. So, before we go and get bent out of shape of like, okay, we got to make sure I'm going to put this armor on. I'm going to fight the devil. Understand first and foremost that comes from and through the Lord. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have a lot of turmoil in our world today, a lot in our country, and we wonder what to do about it. We wonder where it comes from. You have to understand that there is a ruler of this world. That is not to say that God is not sovereign over all creation. That is to say that the father of lies, Satan himself, is alive and well on this earth. We learn from Job, where is he? He's going to and fro on the earth. Now, understand this too about Satan. Is he omnipresent? Can he be everywhere at once? No. He's not God. Is he omniscient? Does he know everything about you, even the things hidden? No. But he is really fast, and he's really smart. And he's stronger than you. And he knows more than you. And he can outwit you. But what we want to understand here is that if the Bible says that the ruler of this world, or that the father of lies, is alive and well, then we need to pay attention to that. So back to the turmoil we're seeing in our day and age. Where do you think that comes from? Now, we can't blame everything on Satan, right? He doesn't get credit for everything. We have our own sinful desires, but his influence, his work is here. his work of deception, his work of lying, his work of influencing people and in power to do those things is happening. That's what he does. He wants to distract. He wants to take away from the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that he blinds the minds of the unbelievers. You know how he does that? With lies, with deception, with mistruthing. That's what he likes to do. He also likes to do that in here. He likes to do that with the church. Because we're also told that he roams around as an angel of light, but that he's a lion seeking whom he can devour. So understand, first and foremost, that he is working and that our battle is there. That when we encounter people or opposition or whatever the case may be, they are sinners. They are naturally opposed to the Lord, but also we have so many and so many things and organizations and governments that are heavily influenced by the father of lies, and they do his work. Paul even mentions this in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 2, he's again expounding on the gospel, and he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Or sometimes your Bible says prince of the power of the air. He's here. I don't think he's here, but he's here. This is what he does, man. And so the genesis of lots of the turmoil and conflict that we see begins there. Begins there. So we're reminded by that statement in verse 12 to do battle there, first and foremost. If we just take everything surface, face value, surface level, we're not getting to the root of the cause, are we? God knows the root of the cause. God knows where it is. God knows how it's working. God has a leash on it. So why don't you go there first? You know, and again, I'll tell you over and over again, and she quietly works in this way, but my wife, in the way that she approaches prayer, is one of the most impactful things that's ever happened in my life, to see that. To see that she understands, first and foremost, that there's a spiritual reality to everything that we encounter, everything that we struggle with. And that's just her knee-jerk reaction, is to first and foremost to pray. And I, that is not my first reaction, right? I'll tell you a quick story because I'm just in the mood to. I was working for my dad, and we had this old tender truck. As you can imagine, it was probably really old. And something happened with the wheel bearing, and one of our guys was taking it down the highway, and the front wheel came off. And it was during harvest time, and the wheel took off, thankfully, off the side of the road and into a cornfield. And so, you know, he's on the side of the road. We need to find that tire to get him off the side of the road. So we go out in this cornfield and just spend probably 2 or 3 hours just looking through the cornfield. I mean, who going 40, 50 miles an hour and this tire just takes off at that same speed into this massive cornfield? Where could it be? I don't know. And so we're just searching and searching and searching and just looking around. And I'd been a Christian for a few years by this time for sure. And so, you know, passing the time, get on the phone with Tiff, and I'm like, man, you know, we're looking for this tire. And this is just her MO. This is just what she says. Have you prayed about it? Well, no. Well, why don't you stop and do that? Okay. So stop, pray about it, turn around, walk 10 feet straight to the tire. And you all have stories like that, right? You all have instances in your life, those markers where God has answered those seemingly insignificant prayers just to reveal how much he cares for you, right? And it gives you goosebumps and makes you feel warm. And hold on to those. Because that sustains you, and that helps remind you that, yes, that is where we need to go. That's where all our struggles have their genesis. That's where all of our problems get solved. That's where all of the battle is won. Because it's won by Him. It's done by Him. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what do you have access to here? Here's what's really interesting about what we're told, especially in this reference to Isaiah 11, and then later on we're going to have another reference to Isaiah 59. Do you know who's referenced in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59? Jesus. Paul has adapted this reference a little bit, but in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59 it says, His breastplate of righteousness. Later on, it'll talk about His helmet of salvation. What are we saying here? Well, if we're connecting the dots with the greatest hyperlink ever known, the Bible, then we know that Paul constantly tells us to put on Christ. And who is Christ? We saw last week that He's God's. And so putting on the full armor of God is putting on Christ. Everything that He is, everything that He has, He works that through His people. And the double call there is to stand firm, right? Stand firm. Holding these truths to be realities in your life, that through Jesus, you don't have to say yes to these things. You can resist. Stand firm. So let's break it down a little. Having girded your loins with truth. You know, I want to buy this poster that I've seen and put it in the men's bathroom. And it's an instruction. It's a visual instruction on how to gird your loins. So when back in the day when they used to wear, you know, long tunics, one piece of cloth hung down to their ankles or maybe even a little higher, which I think we should bring back. It'd be so comfortable. In order to run more efficiently, there was a way that they were supposed to gather that extra fabric and you know, twist it between their legs and tie it up so that they're kind of more ready to run, ready to go, ready for action. And that's what girding your loins with truth is, being ready with the truth. And there's another form of readiness talked about here in a minute, but that's what we're talking about first, is taking the what we know to be the realities of Scripture and the promises of God in the Old and New Testaments, right? And having those things ready and at our disposal. Now, we're going to see that as the sword in a little bit, but all of this connects, all this armor connects, all the pieces connect. Then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, what do breastplates protect? They protect the heart. They protect some vital organs, do they not? It's a very important piece, right, to any form of armor. Now, what that means is, and what it draws to my mind, is what we see talked about in Romans 8 when the evil one, the father of lies, the wicked one, wants to bring charges against God's elect. So he's throwing that dart of charges against God's elect. Hey, they sinned today. Hey, their faith doesn't, it looks a little shaky. Hey, they succumbed to that temptation. And what's the father say? Nobody can bring a charge against my elect. Why? Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and His righteousness has been perfectly, completely, and eternally input into the hearts of His people. So you don't have to worry about that. So the beginning of Romans 8 starts out this way. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? This is protected by that. Do you know that? Do you trust that? You have righteousness, and it's not because of you, but it's in you, it's on you, it's through you, for Him. So you can accept it, even though you're sometimes just a miserable wretch. You can accept it, that I'm righteous in Christ. So you don't have to listen to that junk, right? You don't have to listen to, man, you did that? I don't know. I don't know about your salvation now. Or you're not believing God for this? I don't know. I don't know about your salvation. No. You have been justified. You have been sanctified and you've been glorified. In other words, your righteousness is a settled fact in God's eyes. It's done. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that? Gospel shoes? No. Gospel sandals? No, they are feet being made ready. They are peacemaking feet. In Romans 10, when it talks about those who are sent to proclaim the gospel, it says how beautiful are the feet of those who are sent. I think it's in line with this, right? We are ready to go make peace. Martin Luther said, peace, if possible, truth at all cost. We're told to live at peace with our neighbor. We are told to bless even our enemies, bless those who revile us. We're told to do that. But we also stand on truth. That's first and foremost, right? And we know that peace, first and foremost, comes through the gospel. Because division between men and women, sure, but the greatest point of division is between man and God. And I have an answer to that. He told me the answer. It's Jesus. So are your feet ready to proclaim that gospel of peace? In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So, you're standing firm. You're standing. You're not even advancing. You're just standing. You're holding the line, which is akin to holding the faith. And you hold it with this shield of faith. In other words, that faith protects everything that you just put on. In other words, your belief and trust in the Lord Jesus to provide for you, your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus that what He says is good and that you don't have to succumb to temptation, you don't have to succumb to this wickedness, that's all guarded by that faith. And Paul tells Timothy that faith is a gift. And so we've got this awesome shield, which does what? Extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So imagine like an arrow coated in like some pitch or tar, set on fire, and it hits your shield, this solid shield, and there's nothing extinguishable there. It can't set it on fire. You know why? We looked at that last week too in 1 Corinthians, because your faith, if it's genuine, is tested and refined by fire from God and found to be more precious than gold. And the arrows of Satan are not so red hot that they're going to set that on fire. Only God is the one who's able to refine that faith, that rock solid faith. Satan can't penetrate it. And again, that's a faith from him. That's a faith in him. Also realize that flaming arrows are coming. Paul says of the evil one. And I would argue there that he probably has in mind that the influences from him in this world, maybe not directly from his bow, but influences from him in this world are coming at you. Your faith, think about that. Your faith is the only thing you have to protect you from that. On the outside, that would seem a weak thing, right? But then we're dealing in the only the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. Your faith is the most valuable thing you have. Your faith becomes, over time, the strongest thing you have. Right? Because when you have nothing, when you can do nothing, when you're overtaken by situations and circumstances that are out of your control, what do you still have? Hopefully, faith. So when you encounter those moments and Satan and the temptation comes to, oh, okay, God doesn't care, obviously. Or obviously God doesn't want to give you a good thing. Or obviously God wants you to suffer because you deserve it and then you're going to die and that's it. Let that hit that shield of faith and say, no, that doesn't get a staying place here. Also, receive the helmet of salvation, which is a reference again to Isaiah 59:17, which tells us that he wears the helmet. So this is in Jesus. So don't disconnect the full armor of God from being in Christ. Sometimes we think, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian because of Jesus, and then I've got to go put on this armor like this, and we disconnect Jesus from that. No, this is all in him and to him and through him and for him and because of him and him. So what should you do? Well, focus on Jesus. Read about who he is, what he said, what he does. Be that, do that, say that, believe that. And listen, the helm of salvation is something that you're crowned with. You didn't go fashion it in a blacksmith shop. No, that was given to you. That was placed upon your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is what I mentioned earlier, how Jesus is going to destroy his enemies by his word. So you get the helmet of salvation, and I put these two things together because I think Paul does. The sword of the Spirit comes with that. In other words, God inputs his Spirit within those who are born again, according to his grace and mercy. And then, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians, we begin to discern and understand spiritual truths. And the Spirit, his work, is applying those to our lives and to our hearts and empowering us to live those out by his presence. By Jesus being with us because of salvation. The Word of God is Jesus, right? That's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. His name's Jesus. He is the sword. Now, we've briefly gone through all that, and what do we come to? Verse 18. Everything, we've been told to stand firm and take on these things, to basically put on Christ, to be in Christ, to focus on Christ, and that will extinguish the flames, the flaming darts of the evil one. 18. Praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we pray. We pray in need of these things. We pray because of these things. We pray in adoration of these things. We pray because other Christians need these things. That's what he's saying. You go get the armor through prayer. You go get your faith strengthened through prayer. You go get reminded and filled up again with the reality, the glorious reality of your salvation through prayer. You go to understand the word and truth through prayer. I love it when the Bible is expressly clear, like, because we like to know, like, okay, when should I pray? Like in the morning and noon and night, or like what time of day should I pray? Should I pray every day? Should I pray? When should I pray? What's the Bible always say? All times. All the time. You know, I gleaned something from Nehemiah a few years ago. And Nehemiah, when he's going to ask the king for resources and permission to go back and build the wall at Jerusalem, you know what he does in the middle of that conversation? He prays. What does that tell you? If we're to worship God in spirit and truth, God is spirit, then you can pray at all times. If you're in the middle of a conversation, you can be praying. If you're in the middle of listening to me right now, you can and probably should be praying. If you're in the middle of a heated argument, you should be praying. The Bible is not ignorant when it uses phrases of time. It's not a euphemism for you should pray a lot. No, we should literally take that as at all times. At all times. We think it's only appropriate to pray at certain times in certain places. So wrong, so silly. You should be praying all the time. An ongoing conversation with your Father who wants to hear from you. And look at the use of all in verse 18. All with all prayer and petition. With all perseverance. For all the saints. It's an all-encompassing encouragement here. Petition in the Spirit is asking of God for something. Pleading with Him. And He tells us to be on alert, be awake, that we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. And so it goes back to praying at all times, because if we're spiritual beings and we're supposed to be praying at all times, then we should be on alert about everything we encounter and the spiritual truth or reality behind that. Let's say you're at a checkout counter or you're at self-checkout or something, and the person in front of you is just a knothead, or they just can't get it, or they're just slow, or they're giving the cashier or somebody a hard time. They're just being jerks. Are you just going to berate that person for being a lousy human being? Or are you going to pray at all times in the Spirit and meditate on, Lord, there is something going on in this person's heart, or this person's life that only you know. So help me encounter this as you would. Those simple things, all the time. And you don't have to stop in the line and get on your knees and do this. No. Let's be real. You're looking at that person, you're looking at that situation, and you're praying in the Spirit. Some of you might say, that sounds really spiritual. What does it mean, pray in the Spirit? Well, if the Spirit is within you, then whenever you pray, you're praying in the Spirit. It's pretty simple. With all perseverance. In other words, we don't give up praying at all times. The temptation is, especially when it's been a long time, what's the point? He doesn't hear. He doesn't seem to care. I'm going to end this prayer chain here. Now he tells you to persevere. And like I said before, like I have to remind myself all the time, his work in your life and your faith does not have an expiration date. Your faith in him does not have an expiration date. And he doesn't have to work according to your perceived timeline. Frustrating, I know, right? But he's got a better... He writes better stories than anybody. And only he can plan all good things for his people. And Psalm 84 tells us that he withholds no good thing from those who love him. So perseverance comes from your faith that trust him. Even when, like Job, you're like, does this ever end? Do these guys ever stop talking? Does my wife ever stop telling me I should just die? I mean, come on. And what does Job... You can feel it. If you spend enough time in Job, you can feel Job's heart. He, in his flesh, wants to quit. As would be natural. But because of faith, because of the whole point of what's happening in Job's life, can't. And you got to find that place in your faith where it says, I want to, but I can't quit. I just can't. That has nothing to do with me. That's just the fact that he's established faith in me. He's put it all on me. I'm in Christ. He's in me. We are now one. I can't quit because he doesn't quit. Everything in me is quitting. Except there's something else in me that's greater than my flesh. The Spirit. His Spirit. And I love how he transitions from 18 to 19 here. Because you're supposed to be petitioning for all the saints. So we're all kind of singularly focused on ourselves, right? We're thinking about all the things we need to do to protect ourselves and that, all the prayer that we need to be praying. But we're supposed to be praying for all the saints all the time as well. So understand that I understand that my life is sustained by your prayers. Period. My life is sustained by the prayers of the saints. And when I look at figures throughout history, I see behind those people were the petitions of the saints for them. If they didn't have it, they don't make it. We have to include this, that at all times in praying, we are also petitioning for all the saints. That means all the brothers and sisters. So here's Paul's direct need, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asks that the petition made for him while he's in prison is that he would speak boldly, not that he'd be set free, although I'm sure he would love that. Not that things would be easy, although I'm sure he would love that. But that he knows what he needs to do in the context that he's in. And he says, I need to be able to speak boldly for the gospel. Petition the Lord that I could do that. Paul's life and mission is sustained and exists by the prayers of the saints. And so if you get anything from this, understand that your life and my life is sustained, kept from temptation, and protected by prayer. So the application is pretty simple then. So spend a few moments praying here and then we'll stand and sing.